1 John 4, starting today in verse 7. You can find that on Pew Bible 1209. Before we do that, I'll tell you the story behind the chorale coming. If this is the first you've heard about the Moody Chorale coming, that's because we found out about it this week. About midweek, a friend of mine pastors a church out in Sagertown, Pennsylvania, and he said the chorale was coming to their church on Sunday, March 10th, and they had a cancellation for Monday, March 11th. And does anybody know where they could sing Monday, March 11th? I said, pick me. Remember last year we had the Moody Men's Collegiate Choir and had a special concert here. It's like exactly like a year to the date of that. So I called up the director and I said, we'd be willing to do that after I talked to the hospitality ladies about whether the food would be a problem. And the hospitality lady said, no, food's good. We'll do it. So we have less than a month until we have the chorale come. Last year we had like 9 months to plan, get everything together, find host homes and all that. Had a wonderful time. We have less than a month to get this one together. So we need everybody to say, yeah, I can take two students. The chorale is a choir, both men and women. So you can take two ladies, take two guys, take four guys, take four ladies to spend the night with you on Monday night, March 11th, after the concert. See Marilyn about that. Tim, nobody thanked Tim for the Wild Game Dinner. Thank you for your leadership. I think we had a wonderful time last night. It was one of the best ones I think we've ever had. I'm very thankful that Steve Sorensen was our speaker, and I thought he did a great job of telling his own story and weaving the gospel into his hunting presentation. Let's be praying for the follow-up on that. There was a miracle that happened this morning. Lucas Crispitz wore a tie to church. So we need to be thankful for that too. I'm excited about Lucas's project, and let's be encouraging him on that. Is Don Gulick here this morning? One thing that didn't make it into your bulletin I want to tell you about is Don Gulick and Rachel Confer got engaged this week. So when you see them, tell them congratulations and be praying for them as they get ready for their big day, which I don't think they have a date set, but that's exciting. Have you found 1 John 4? We've turned the corner on the second half of 1 John, and we can almost see the end from here, though we do have several weeks until we get there. I expect to end 1 John just before Resurrection Sunday. Our series has been called Essential Christianity because we're learning what is essential to be and to believe to be a real Christian. Don't worry, we're not going to play What is the Essence today. That was too much running around for me. But we have been learning about the essentials of Christianity, and today we're going to hear one more. And everything Myra said fits with what I'm going to say. Today, we're going to hear one of the most simple and at the same time amazing truths in the whole Bible. Are you ready for this? Here it is. God is love. Believing that God is love is one of the essentials of essential Christianity. God is love. This is John's love chapter. Now, we all know what the love chapter in the Bible is. It's 1 Corinthians 13, right? One year we memorized that together. Remember when we memorized 1 Corinthians 13? Well, this is John's love chapter. That was Paul's love chapter. This is John's love chapter. The chapter in all of John's writings that talks the most and the most deeply about love. And in this chapter, it says it twice, this sentence, God is love. There's too much in this chapter here to cover in the way that I want to in just 1 week, so we're going to divide it up into two messages. This week, part one, just verses 7 through 12, just a few short verses. Then we'll plan to finish the chapter next week with part two, God is love. Now, that's not all that God is. John has already given us a simple and startling statement that begins, God is what? What is it? God is light. Yeah. From chapter 1. John has taught us that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. He is perfectly good, perfectly holy, perfectly glorious, perfectly radiant, God is light. But now John tells us something more. He says, God is love. Let me read to you that statement in its context. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Would you pray with me? Father, everything we're going to read in Your Word and everything that Myra has shared from her experience work together to give us this message. You are love. You are light and You are love. And that needs to get into us. We got to get that. We got to grasp that so that it changes us. Change us, Lord, by the preaching of Your Word, by the hearing of Your Word with faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with a trick question this morning. Okay, you ready? For the last 3 weeks, the main takeaway of each sermon has been a simple sentence that you could ask each other around the Sunday dinner table. And anybody, kids, parents, roommates, friends, anybody around the table could repeat this. The first was, love your brother. Remember that? Love your brother. Very simple. The second was, God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our hearts. The third was, last week, test the spirits. Test the spirits. John is great for this sort of thing. You know, he's not like Paul with his complicated sentences. John just goes right to the heart of it. Here's the trick question. What takeaway sentence should be the main application in our lives of this paragraph of Holy Scripture? Now remember, this is a trick question. What do you say? God is love. That's the obvious answer, Mr. Sheets. And that's why I told you it was a trick question. It's the title of today's message, and it's something that God, John, and even I all want you to remember. Yes. So yes, God is love. Don't forget it. But the key takeaway application in this passage is love one another. I see some smiling faces. That's what I was going to say. They elbow their spouse. Yeah. Love one another. John says it 3 times. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another. Verse 11, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, if we love one another. 3 times John repeats it. I think he means it. Love one another. Now, this is not the first time in this letter that John has told us to do that, and it won't be the last. John says that Christian love for our Christian brothers and sisters is essential to Christianity. Love one another, easy or hard, we all need to do it. In verse 7, he emphasizes it in a way that is hidden in our contemporary English Bibles by saying, dear friends, let us love one another. The dear friends used to be translated beloved. In fact, some of you have a song that when you read this verse, you hear it. Right? Beloved, let us love one another. Da, 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 da. Some of you have that song in your head, and others of you are looking like, didn't sing that one when I was growing up. Well, beloved is a good translation, though it's an old English word, of the Greek. Listen to the Greek. Agape toi, agapomen. Do you hear it? Loved ones, love one another. Loved ones, let's love. That's what Christians do. Love one another. But John goes further here than he has so far in telling us exactly why we should love each other. And in doing so, he goes really, really deep to the very character and heart of God himself. Why should we love one another? I think John gives us five reasons, which we're going to see very quickly. Here's number one. God is the source of love. Love one another. Why? Because God is the source of love. Verse 7. Dear friends, agapetoi, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. One of the hardest things about preaching 1 John is that John says some of the simplest and most profound things. What does a preacher say about them? I mean, if I just say, God is love, and we go, whoa, that's good enough, right? I mean, that's it. I said to my wife last night, I feel like the Scripture is this beautiful, beautiful, gorgeous scene of creation, and I've picked out a brown piece of cardboard or a construction paper and a yellow crayon, and I'm going to draw that thing over there. And that's what I'm going to give you today. That I don't feel like I've got words to give you what's in this passage. How can I get out of the way now and let you see the elegantly simple but profoundly amazing truths and let them speak to your heart? John says that the beloved should love one another. Why? Because love comes from God. Or King James, love is of God. If there's any true love in the world, it finds its source, origin, generation, and birth in God. Love comes from God. That's where it comes from. Now, lots of things come from God. In some sense, everything good comes from God. But love is special, particularly holy love. That's a gift from God alone. And John says, verse 7, again, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now that sentence, if it was alone, that's the only sentence of Scripture you had, it might lead you to think that anyone who ever did a loving thing had been born of God and had a relationship with God, knows God. That's not what it's saying. John has made it clear just a few verses before, and will again just a few verses from here, that to be born of God and have a relationship with God, you have to know and trust Jesus. But those who claim to know and trust Jesus but have no love are fakes. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. In other words, like Myra said, He doesn't love us because of how we live. He changes us by His love. And if His love has changed us, then we will love others. The opposite, John says, is also true. Verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God. Love is essential. And if you don't do it, you aren't real. Whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Everyone together? God is love. We should love one another because God is love. Not only is God the source of love, but He's love Himself. God is love. Again, I don't know what to say about it. It's just so profound. I'll say this. We can get some wrong ideas about what this means. I remember talking to one clown, literally, he was a clown, with me on this circus that I traveled with in 1993. And I was trying to explain the gospel to this clown. And he said to me, oh, you and I, we believe the same thing. God is love and love is God. Oh, no. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I believe. I don't believe that love is God. That makes an idol out of love. Romance becomes central to life. Anything that you decide you love, or anything you decide love is, becomes what you worship. It's not God is love and love is God. That's not what it says. Love is from God. But it doesn't say love is God. But God is love. Another mistake people make is to think that God is love means that's all that God is. Well, God is love. God is loving. You can boil God down to one thing. Love. I don't think that's what it's talking about either. That's not all that John has said about God. 1 John doesn't have just three words in it. It has a lot more. He has said, God is light. And that's saying that God is holy, that God is good. He's not just loving, He's good and holy and perfect and righteous. You can't boil God down to just being love. He's all those things and more and perfectly that. The Bible also says God is holy, holy, holy. And those things fit together perfectly in God. They're not at war. God is holy, holy, holy. And God is love. Another mistake is to think that saying God is love means that God is somehow made of love. You know, like we're flesh and bones. God's, the stuff of God is love. If you opened Him up, so to speak, and looked in and saw what He was made of, it would be love. But I don't think that's what this is saying. It's not saying that God's essential nature is love as much as it's saying that God's character is loving. That love is what God is all about. Love is what He's best at. Love is what He does. Love is what God is all about. He's always doing it. He's perfect at it. He's love personified. He's love in action. This goes right to the character and heart of God. Now, these examples aren't going to really get it, but let me just try it this way. If you said Keith is street rods, okay, and Dan is motorcycles, and Curtis is sports, and Tim Beck is hunting, and you said Matt is books, okay? God? Oh, God is love. And love, not a feeling or a word, but an action. Verse 9, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Here's number 3, God showed His love in Jesus. He manifested His love. He didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk of love. He sent His one and only Son, His only begotten, into the world that we might live through Him. What does that verse sound like? I mean, that's the closest verse like John 3:16 in the rest of the Bible. I wonder who wrote both. It just says sent and not gave, but it means the same thing in this story. God sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And in doing that, He showed His love to us. And we know this. We talk about it every week here at church. Many of us have grown up knowing this. God sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Yeah, 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 yada, yada, yada. Let's never get used to this idea. This is amazing. That God would have a Son. That God would send His Son to give us life. And we know how He did it. He did it by giving up His own life. And He did it for us. This is amazing. No matter how much we already know it, God loved even us. That's what verse 10 is talking about. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. John can't get over that. And hopefully we won't get over it either. God loved us? Me? We didn't love God. As Myra said, it was all about me. I didn't love God. Essentially, I hated Him. I wanted to be God. We were all rebels. We were sinners. We were all, like Steve Sorensen said last night, broken people. Broken by sin. And God loved us. It's not because, oh, He didn't say, oh, those guys are really religious. I'm really glad they go to church. I'll send my Son. Kind of a little thank you gift. It's not how it worked. He looked at us when we had that assault rifle pointed in His face, and He sent His Son to die for us. That's love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, a propitiation, an offering that propitiated God, that satisfied God's just anger for our sins. Because God is just. Not just light, not just love, but just. He is righteous. He doesn't just love, He hates. He hates sin. Thank God. And we were all sinners. When we say God is love, we don't say, oh, well, guess it doesn't matter how we live. God is love. That's not how it works. Because God was love. He sent His Son to be a sacrifice for us. I got three sons. I'm not giving any of them up for you guys. Jesus, God, the Father had one. And He gave them for you. That's how much He loved. That's love. That's what it means. That God is love. May we never get tired of that story. And may it motivate us to love each other. Verse 11, dear friends, beloved, again, agape toi, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God would do this, then we should do that. You know, I was surprised when I read verse 11 this week that John didn't say, since God so loved us, we also ought to love God. I thought that's what verse 11 should say when I started to read it. Dear friends, beloved, since God so loved us, we ought to love God. That's not what he says. Is that true? Well, sure, it's true. We should love God just because he's God, and we should love God because he loved us. But that's not where John goes here in verse 11. John says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I think the part of why he says that is it's not easy to love other Christians. Remember, the key takeaway application of this paragraph is to love one another. If God has loved us, then we will be loving. Because everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Or turn that around. Everyone who has been born of God and knows God loves others. And I think we've all seen the fruit of that love in Myra's life as she has loved others because God has loved her. God's love changes us and enables us to love the unlovable just like we were. So the point is not, I just love going to that church. The people there are so great. Do I feel that way about you guys? I do. I think we got a great church and I love coming here. But that's not what this is talking about. This point is, God is calling me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ that so often drive me nuts. Who do you need to show love to this week? Not the easy ones. The hard ones. Because remember, you once were a hard one yourself. But God loved you anyway. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. One more reason why. Number 5, because God's love is made complete in us. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. Sounds again like John chapter 1. But if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Now, I'm not altogether sure of what that means. But it just sounds glorious. God is invisible. No one has ever seen Him. But we make His love visible when we love one another. God somehow, mysteriously, lives in us. And let this one blow your mind. His love is perfected in us. It is completed in us. Not that His love was imperfect love before. But as we love, His love reaches its completion, its purpose, its fulfillment in our hearts and lives. I want that. Doesn't that sound good? I want that. I want God to live in me and for His love to be complete in me. And I want that for our whole church family. For God to live in us and for His love to be made complete in us. When we were done with Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, we're going to do 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Because God is love. And therefore, we should love one another. Let's get started.